week that again I'm able to see the faces of the soldiers of the 12th Imam. What we're trying to do is we're discussing the khutbah in Nahjul as the khutbah of Hammam, or the khutbah in which the Imam, Imam Ali alayhi wasalam, describes the traits of the God conscious, the God weary. What we are doing with this khutbah is that we know that we have reached the time we are in what they call akhiru zaman, the end of the last of times. And we know that the Imam is on his way. But we also know that we will be able to be of greater assistance to the Imam now and benefit by the presence of the Imam after his return, depending on how much we work on ourselves. We have to engage in the process of self-purification and use the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt to find out those diseases that are in our hearts and remove them. So what we're doing is we're going over the khutbah line by line. Then we hear the traits of the muttaqin, the pious, the God-fearing, and we look and see if there's anywhere where we lack, anywhere that we could improve, anywhere that we could better ourselves. So that is our niyat, to become those elite soldiers of the Imam, those warrior saints of the Imam. Before I begin though, I would like us to remember that many of the Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen were killed. There have been some bomb blasts in Iraq. Several hundreds of people were injured. And before we begin, if we could recite a Fatiha for their souls, inshallah, Allah forgive them and elevate their station. The line that we've chosen is this one: وَمَلْبَسُكُمْ الْإِقْتِصَادِ. The clothing of the pious, the righteous, is moderation. We're talking about, when we say clothing, we don't mean their literal clothing, because moderation, being in the middle path, that's not something you can wear. We're talking about a trait of the heart, which is reflected both in the clothes that we wear and in our actions. So moderation. Moderation is a key for our spiritual success, and we'll see how we use that to better ourselves. It's one of those points that makes or breaks believers, though. I will mention that. Normally, you'll find that this issue of moderation in the lives of believers is ignored. Even believers who are working for the cause of Islam and for the cause of Allah. And because they ignore this trait, they fail in Islamic spirituality and cause problems for themselves. We hope that Allah, through the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt, will guide us and enable us to be those best of soldiers. We have hadith which state, this one is from the Prophet of Allah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We don't have to be scared to recite a salawat. We're in our own sin. That's right. They say that when you recite loud salawats, it takes out nifaq from your heart. So the Prophet of Allah says that the best of affairs, khayrul umur awsatuha, the best of affairs is the middle path. In the ayat of Quran, Allah says in this way, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Thus we have made you, you and I, the moderate, or the ummah, or the nation which is on the moderate or middle path. When he's praising the qualities of this ummah, he says that we are precisely in the middle. You don't find us going to extremes on one side or the other. Now, we know that alhamdulillah this trait is a wonderful trait to have, and I'm going to give some specific examples so we can compare and see, is there ifrat and tafrit in our daily lives? And it'll be a journey that each one of us will go alone. We'll think and look in our lives and see, is there anywhere that perhaps I go to extremes? Either I neglect something and I am negligent of my duty in one regard, or I go overboard in some particular thing. And we'll try and push ourselves to become back to this middle path, those people whose clothing is moderation. You know that Shaitan is our enemy, and he does waswasa to us. He whispers to us, and he tries to get us to leave the right path. Normally what Shaitan does is he goes for each one of us from our Achilles heel. He'll find out the area that you and I are weak in and choose that area to work against us. I'll give you an example from the time of Hazrat Adam. You know that Hazrat Adam was in paradise and enjoying life. He and his wife were told that you can eat from anything in this garden. There's a discussion, was the garden of this world or that world? That's a separate issue. We'll just call it paradise. They were in this area and they were told, you can take from anything that's in this garden, but just not this one tree. Don't eat from that. So Shaitan realized that I have to get these guys to get out of the garden. So what I'll do is I'll whisper and I'll find a way of working on them. So in spite of everything else that Allah has allowed them, instead of doing that, they'll find a way to come and eat from this tree. So what did he do? It says in the ayat of Quran that he swore by Allah. He swore by Allah that this is the issue. Come and eat from this tree. This tree, if you eat from it, you will live long, you will live forever. And he started to promise them these things. They said that later on, when Adam was speaking about how come he slipped, he said, I never thought somebody could swear by Allah. Wallah, this is the best thing for you. And then tell a lie. Shaitan used Adam's innocence to get him out of paradise. Adam was somebody, if he swore by Allah, he would never swear by Allah about something that he felt seriously about and then not act on that. He couldn't believe anybody else would be like that. So he goes and he finds this weakness in Adam, his innocence, and he uses that against them. Now Shaitan has made a promise to get you and I and to keep us from going to paradise. This is in verse number, surah number 7, and it's verse number 17. This is what he says. ثُمَّ لَأْتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ I will come to them from before them, from in front of them. The ulama explained to us that what it means when he comes to us from in front of us, how Shaitan gets us, is that he gets us when it comes to our hopes and desires, whether they be positive or negative. For instance, he promises us position. He makes us think about wealth, and he gets that to distract us from doing our current duty. I'm thinking about the things that I can do, the positions I can achieve, the wealth that I can win, and instead of concentrating on my current duty between me and God, I commit haram actions. Sometimes in order to achieve those hopes that Shaitan has made so beautiful in my eyes, I commit sins. I violate Allah's laws. I run over other individuals. Sometimes though it's negative. Sometimes what it is that he makes us afraid of poverty. He says that if you do this particular action, then Allah's going, you're going to lose. You spend in the way of Allah over here, you're not going to have money. You give in charity here, you help this relative. You take this job, you stand up for this principle of Islam when you go to a job interview, you're going to lose your rizq. So because we hear that, we become afraid. Afraid of what could happen. Afraid of the future. And that leads to the violation of Allah's laws. So sometimes it's fear of poverty. Sometimes it's those promises about the future. That's how Shaitan attacks us from the front. It continues though. وَمِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ Sometimes he attacks people from the rear. What does that mean? The ulama explained to us that that is when he attacks us from our children. Alhamdulillah, A lot of these young brothers who are here, soldiers of the Imam, they don't have children yet. But you'll see that when you do have children, Shaitan, even those blessings, those wonderful blessings, he can use those blessings against you. For instance, one of the things he does is he gets believers because of their love of children, which is wonderful. We actually do love children. We're like, not like non-Muslims. You know, in some countries, they're having a problem with even having children. The people refuse to have children. There's one country, I believe it was France, they said that instead of having children, people would have dogs. They wouldn't have human companions. I don't want to get misquoted here, the French get angry. So it's either that they wouldn't have human friends, I think that's what it was. They wouldn't have human friends. They said the reason we won't have human friends is because if you have a human friend, after a while the person has expectations from you. We're buddies, then after, you know, 1 month, 2 months, you're like, bro, can I borrow a couple of dollars? Do you have a car I could borrow? Expectations. But they said with a dog, it just sit there and just wag its tail. You know, you come home, you give it a little bone to eat, little dog biscuits, and the dog is just as happy as it can get. No expectations, no worries. See how selfish people get? It happens also with having children. Some people don't have children out of selfishness. And I was watching the news about the French and other places too, don't have children. But we as Muslims, alhamdulillah, we love children, we have children. But now how can Shaitan use this wonderful trait, which is great, which is God-given, against me? Sometimes because of my children, I'll indulge in haram and halal. I have a family to feed. So even though the job that I have, the income which I'm taking is haram, and I'm going to go to the hellfire for it, I'll justify that because I say, well, I have a family to feed. I have children. Sometimes what happens is that we, even though we all know we're going to die, we plan and live life in such a way as if we're going to live forever. Instead of our whole focus being our taklif and our duty to God, to the Imam, to the cause, I plan as if I'm going to be here forever. Instead of preparing for my hereafter, instead of preparing for the day when I have to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because of the love of the children, because of hope that I'll always be around them, I commit haram acts, I do bad things. So this is one way that Shaitan attacks us. We always want to make sure that our focus is nothing but obedience to God, seeing what our taklif and duty is in a particular situation. They said one of our ulama, they were speaking to him, they said that, what would happen if you were to die? The conversation was something like this, that if I was to die today, there is nothing that I would change about my lifestyle. Everything I'm doing according to my taklif, according to my duty. If I were to die, if Angel Jibrail or Angel Israfil, the angel of death, was to come and to take away my soul at this particular time, I would know that I was doing exactly what my taklif is. I wouldn't change anything. That's what we want to get to. So we don't want to put the happiness of our children over the happiness of God. So that's one way that Shaitan attacks us. It continues. He says, and sometimes wa'an aymanihim, sometimes Shaitan attacks us from the right hand side. What is that? That is when Shaitan attacks us through our good deeds. When we're trying to be religious, we're trying to be those soldiers of the Imam, sometimes Shaitan will use that love of the religion against us. I'll give you an example. There's sometimes when you'll notice that believers have problems with what they call waswas. The person will start to over worry about their wudu, over worry about issues of taharat and najasa. Now you do have to worry about that. You have to make sure that you're doing the right thing. But there comes a time when I have waswas. So now even though when in the eyes of normal people my wudu is correct, I'll redo wudu. I'll assume everything is najis. You'll find that people do that. People do other things too. Sometimes they forbid themselves from the halal. In an effort to become more spiritual, I'll forbid myself from actually what God has made lawful for me. And that's one of the, again, one of the ways that shaitan attacks us. Again, I'll give you a verse of Quran which indicates about this. It's verse number, surah number 2, and it's verse number 168. Allah says in the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuha an-nas, O people, kulu mimma fil ardi halalan tayyiba. Eat from that which is in the earth, halal and tayyib. It's both halal and it's pure, it's wholesome. وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ And don't follow the footsteps of shaitan. Sometimes religious people will forbid themselves from the haram, from the halal. They'll think that in order for me to become more spiritual, I'm not supposed to enjoy myself in this world. Whereas Islamically, one of the secrets of the spiritual path of the Ahlul Bayt is that you're supposed to enjoy yourself. This hadith now. Hadith from Imam Qadim alayhi salatu wa salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I guess people are tired a little bit. This hadith is from Imam Qadim alayhi salatu wa salam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
We have to wake ourselves up a little bit. Alright, but the reason I could make this hadith, this session, a lot simpler for you brothers, especially because we have younger brothers and sisters also with us, but we're trying to dig deep and build to be soldiers of the Imam. I can't make it simple right now. These are principles that we have to use for the rest of our life. If we want to be those people of moderation and avoid going to extremes on one side, we have to hear the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. What we learn from the hadith of the Imam is that he says, try to divide your day into four parts. One part of your day is for worshiping Allah, for munajat with Allah, for worshiping God. One part of your day is for your occupation. You have to have a job or an occupation, something that you do that keeps you busy, a halal occupation. And if it's sisters, again, it doesn't mean that all our sisters have to be working and go out and, you know, they have jobs. No, the most important job you can have is to raise children. Some of our sisters will be working, and that will apply to them in that way, but some of our sisters might not be working. So they'll be taking it in this way. So part of my day was for my wajibat, part of my day was for my my occupation, part of my day was for my time with my brothers and those who I trust, those people who want what's best for me, but will also tell me my flaws. A true friend will tell you your flaws and set you on the right way. They'll tell you what you're doing right, but they'll also, if they see you making a mistake, they'll set you on the right way. So part of my time was my time for Allah. Part of my time was my occupation. Part of my time was for my friends, those who are, I trust, those who set me on the right way. Part of my time is for my halal pleasure and enjoying myself. And the hadith says that if you don't have that part of the day, then you're not going to have the energy to carry out the other four parts. One of the areas that people go to ifrat on is in this area of doing good and worship. I'll give you an example. There was a man who was working very hard to make sure that all of the Shias in his area had employment and had lawful gain. He was working to make sure that everybody was prosperous. Alhamdulillah. And that's a major jihad. This guy would go out of his way to even borrow money and get it to his fellow Shia brothers and sisters so that they could have money, so that they could have jobs. He would put himself in trouble because he cared about the cause that much. After that, after he worked his own job, after he took care of the believers, he would go to the house of his parents, because respect of the parents is necessary. So in order to respect his parents, he would go and visit his parents. And he would stay with his parents until 12 o'clock at night, and then he would return home. So work all day, work for the Shias, do my job right, be a man of integrity. After that, visit my parents. What better than this? The problem was that this guy was married. So he would come home at 12 o'clock at night. He wouldn't have any time to talk to his wife. He'd crash, eat his food, whatever, and then knocked out. Get up the next day, jihad, bismillah, Allahu Akbar. But the time with the family, that's also one of your duties. You don't spend time with your wife, you're one of the zalimeen, one of the oppressors. You're not doing your duty. It happens with sisters too. Let me give an example. The brothers over here thinking, well, you're just lashing out on us. Well, what about the sisters? I'll give you an example. For sisters, when they get married, one of their duties is that they're supposed to dress in a way that pleases their husband and look good in the house. Dynamite. All the time. So, younger brothers, I want you guys to plug your ears for a second and then tell the hadith, because the sisters need to hear. The hadith says this, that one of the rights of the husband over the wife is that the wife wear her best clothes, best jewelry, best perfume, and present herself to her husband morning and evening. Just strut back and forth and be gorgeous. Okay? Now what Shaitan does is you'll find many sisters inside the house, they wear mom clothes all the time, 24/7. So the husband outside sees everybody's dressed up, and of course he's a believing husband, so he lowers his eyes, he doesn't want to look. Then he comes home to mom, always dressed in those kind of clothes. And what happens is that Allah says it's wajib, hadith, fatwa of your majia, you have to dress in this way. Women have a natural need to be beautiful and be appreciated, which is why we tell husbands that if your wife does dress up, make sure that you give her compliments, you tell her how gorgeous she is. That's all part of doing your duty. So the woman's supposed to dress up, and she has need to do that. You have need to see her beautiful. She has need to be beautiful. What Shaitan will do is the same. Muslim sister will, of course, wear her hijab outside, but then inside the house, she's Maryam Muqaddas. Never dressing up, never looking nice. Shaitan. It's global. Muslim, non-Muslim, Middle East, overseas, in the West, in a lot of houses. One of the reasons marriages fail is this simple principle, hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, are not implemented. Sometimes, in the name of religion, because I'll still think that, okay, well, I go to Dua Kumail, I serve in the masjid, I help out, I give niyaz, I'm a wonderful cook, I'm doing so many other things which are also ibadah, just like the guy. He was giving services to Islam, the Muslims. But it's not about that, it's about doing your taklif, and all of your taklif. It doesn't mean to abandon one or the other. So one of the areas where we're not people of moderation, because we said that the muttaqeen, the pious, are people of moderation, is in these areas of worship. Either we don't have any worship in our lives. Brother, when is the last time you read Quran? Oh, it's almost Ramadan. I think last Ramadan I read Quran. You're supposed to be reading Quran on a daily basis. It's the food for our souls. Prayers, dua, ziyarah. Or I go the opposite way. Everything becomes those things and I neglect my other duties. So one of the ways that Shaitan attacks us is in that. And the last part of the ayat, and then we'll get to the rest of the discussion, he says that, وَعَنْ شَمَائِلِهِمْ. Sometimes I attack the believers from their left side. What does that mean? The ulama tells us that's how he attacks us through our lust and our shahawat. He gets us to commit sins and violate Allah's laws. Sometimes we find that believers look at things they're not supposed to look at. They get desensitized living in the West. It doesn't make any difference to me. If it doesn't make any difference to you, brother, go see a doctor. Right? You look at a woman, it doesn't make any difference. We're not careful. We're not supposed to be staring at non-mahrams, looking at them, enjoying their beauty. They're all creation of Allah. Yeah, don't look at that creation. We stare. We look at things which are inappropriate. Sometimes we think, oh, I'm a pious person. I don't look at pornography, these things. Alhamdulillah, because we're one of the soldiers of the Imam. We don't look at things that are obviously haram. Sometimes we look at those Indian movies, you know, the ones with the dancing and singing. Well, there's nothing wrong in that. Those women in there aren't beautiful. You're looking at that, you're enjoying. No, they're not beautiful. They're not. Go see a doctor. Go see a doctor. So sometimes he gets us to commit sins in that way. There's a lot of sins, though, that are out there. You find Muslims doing shameful things, hanging out in bars, clubbing, a lot of haram transactions, working at jobs that they shouldn't be working. Shaitan attacks in many ways. So for us as believers, as soldiers of the Imam, we know that Shaitan is going to try and attack us from any way. If I'm committing sins, he'll attack me from that way. If I'm pious, he'll try and attack me from that way. All of these ways. So now, the instructions of the Ahlul Bayt were that I follow that middle path. So now, I want to talk about a couple of areas that we can find ifrat and tafrit, that we go to extremes. We aren't people who have our clothes are the clothes of moderation. One of those areas is the area of marriage. Marriage in Islam is supposed to be easy. Sometimes we find in our communities that we get extremely high dowries. I don't know what it's like in this community. I'm not familiar with this community. But there are some communities in which the dowries, which are supposed to be light, the dowry, the gift that the guy gives to the girl, that's supposed to be light. He's not buying her. Not buying her. I've been in a wedding. The guy was like, what's the dowry? $15,000. We have hadith, though. And I want the sisters to hear this, to make sure that they don't allow, if you've already been married, don't worry about it, because you didn't know, it's okay. But if you're going to get married, keep it in mind, brothers and sisters, don't get a heavy dowry. The hadith states that if the dowry is heavy, sometimes it leads to enmity between the spouses. There's a reason the Ahlul Bayt said make it light. Don't shout. The Ahlul Bayt said make it light, make it light. So sometimes in selection of a spouse, it's very easy. There's a few traits the Ahlul Bayt have told for us to look for. We look for those traits, and that's it. Don't make life difficult. But what sometimes happens in some communities, and I'm going to get myself in trouble right now, but if anybody doesn't like what I'm about to say, then you should know that I know Taekwondo. In some communities, you'll find that there is an insistence that Sadat marry Sadat. Insistence. That's recommended for everybody. That's great. Everybody should do that. But should we make that a criteria? And if we don't, we won't agree. We'll get upset. We'll get angry. We will refuse to give our daughters in marriage. That is a disgrace to my family. One of the ummatis, they say that. Ummati wants to get one of these. Brothers and sisters, you have to follow the path of the Ahlul Bayt. What they say. Not our own understanding of the religion. So sometimes we make life difficult for ourselves in marriage. We talked a little bit about ignoring our duties in marriage. We'll move on. Sometimes it comes to eating. We find that we're not people of the middle path when it comes to eating. Either we overeat or we undereat and starve ourselves. Either we only eat junk food, non-healthy things, or we go the opposite way. One time Shaitan was talking to Hazrat Yahya. No, Shaitan? Yahya. Now, I'm going to tell you what Shaitan said, but don't you guys listen to Shaitan directly. You make sure you listen to Shaitan through a filter. If a prophet's talking to Shaitan, he has a conversation, then it's okay. They're talking. So Shaitan was telling Hazrat Yahya how he gets people. He was like, I do this and I get people like this. I do this, I get people like this. Hazrat Yahya asked him, he said, do you ever get me? No, of course I can't get you. He said, but there's one thing that you do that I like. There's one thing you do, I do that you like? Yes. What is that? He said that when you eat and you're full, you eat a little bit more. And then you're heavy, you can't make ibadah. I like that. Sometimes overeat, sometimes undereat, starving ourselves. One thing I will say though, that we don't want to think that everybody is supposed to have one particular body type. This is another way we have to think that we have to worry about. We compare ourselves to what we see in the West, and we think that the ideal people are supposed to look like this or that. Whereas from a normal point of view, from a human point of view, we're all created differently. Some people are tall and thin, some people are big boned, some people are like this, some people are like that. We shouldn't think or hate ourselves because we don't look like what we think the ideal person should look like. You know that Imam Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, that he was actually heavyset? Some of the Imams were heavyset. Some of the Imams were brown. Some of the Imams had Iranian mothers. You know, Imam Sajjad. The Imams had different complexions, different ways of looking. Some of them heavier, some of them taller, shorter. Right? We shouldn't hate ourselves or dislike ourselves because we don't look like what we think we should look like. What we want to concentrate on is exercising and eating right. Especially after we get married. That one time Ayatollah Khamenei was speaking, he said that for the youth, there are three things that I want to see that they do. Purify themselves, or can purify themselves. Their education, making sure that they are excellent in schools. Alhamdulillah, you and I, we have the benefit of being here in the West and having access to really good universities. We want that information in Muslim minds. And the other one, he said, was exercise. We should be exercising. Brothers and sisters, exercising, regular exercise, should be a part of it. Another thing that people go to extremes about is in obedience to the parents. Obedience to the parents. Now this one is important, and maybe I'll get in trouble again, but remember that I know Taekwondo. In obedience to the parents. We go to extremes, either we disrespect our parents, we're like Westerners, you know. Bob, come in here! You know that you're not supposed to call your parents by their first name. You're not supposed to look at your parents with anger. You're supposed to show deference to your parents. They said that one time a man came to visit Imam Khomeini, and as he entered the room, he was a government minister, he had an older gentleman with him. He walked inside the room, and then he started talking to Imam Khomeini. He said, by the way, this is my father. Imam Khomeini said, that's your father? You walked in the room before he did? You're supposed to have deference and respect. So we don't want to go to that extreme of disrespecting our parents, mistreating our parents. Let me read the ayat of Quran for you. This is twice in the Quran this is mentioned. Surah 29, verse number 8, which is the verse I'm about to recite. And a similar verse, which is just like this, but a slightly different wording. Surah number 31 and verse number 14. وَوَسَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حُسْنًا, that we have advised and admonished and enjoined man to be good to his parents. We're supposed to be good to our parents. We're not like these Westerners mistreat their parents, talk to their parents in a way that is inappropriate. He says, but then it continues, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ, if they argue with you or urge you, لِتُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُتَعْهُمَا, if your parents urge you to ascribe to me as a partner that which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them. If your parents tell you to associate partners with Allah, you're not supposed to associate partners with them. Now what the ulama explained to us though, is that it's not only worshipping idols. Part of it is when obeying my parents will lead me to disobey Allah. They didn't ask me to associate idols and partners with Allah. But obeying my parents, doing what my parents said, will actually end up leading to me disobeying Allah. I'll give you an example. Sometimes parents may ask someone to get married to someone who they don't want to get married to. And then they'll insist. And insist. You have to do this, the honor of the family. If you can, if you like the person, great, alhamdulillah. But you're supposed to marry somebody that you like. If you know that if I marry this person, I'm going to mistreat them. I'm not going to be kind to them. I'm going to do wrong to them. I'm going to violate Allah's laws. In practice, I will associate partners with Allah because I'll be violating Allah's laws. At that stage, you're not supposed to obey your parents. You're not supposed to violate Allah's laws. I know obeying my parents will lead me to violating Allah's laws. Or other decisions that sometimes parents make that will end up ruining the young man or young woman's life. They say that I can see it's not me being emotional, me being a youngster, I'm a rebel, I'm from the West, I know how it is, you don't want to know what it's like in the ghetto. It's not that. It's not that. It's just logically, when I talk to other people, I can see this decision that I'm making is one that will lead to misery in this world and the next, and Allah's laws being violated. At this stage, I'm not supposed to obey. So we don't want to go, we respect our parents, but at the same time they say that being kind to our parents is wajib, but it's not wajib to obey. We cannot hurt them, we can't disrespect them, we can't do things that are haram and bother them and be cruel to them and disrespect them, don't come home on time, I do my own thing. No, we show that respect and deference. But when it comes to those decisions, we have to think and see what we're supposed to do. So now, solutions. Those are some examples. Again, we'll go back to our own lives and see where is it that I'm going to extremes on one side or the other when it comes to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt. But now, how can I come out of this? If I realize that there's some area in which I'm going to extremes, how do I escape from this? Which is very important. The first thing is that we need to educate ourselves about Islam. We need to actually find out what the rules and laws of Islam are. If we educate ourselves about the practical laws of Islam and the akhlaqi laws of Islam, we'll find that life becomes very easy. Part of the reason we have so much difficulty with Islam is because we don't know the rules. So it seems like everything's haram, everything's forbidden. If I do this, it's haram. So then I just give up. And Shaitan's like, welcome to the dark side. Thank you. Let's go. Because you can't do whatever Allah wants. But if I educate myself about Islam, I'll find that, no, it's easy to obey Allah's laws. The Ahlul Bayt have instructions for these particular issues. So the first thing is to educate myself. After that is to tell myself, I have no other choice but to do what my taklif and duty is. Necessity is the mother of invention. If I feel I have no other choice but doing my taklif, my mind will become creative, and I'll start to find ways of obeying Allah's laws. So what we are told in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt is to make sure that your whole effort and goal, everything is just to try and obey Allah and carry out Allah's laws and follow His instructions. If we do that, the promises of Allah will cover us and they'll make us safe. We have in the ayat of Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ Whoever has taqwa of Allah, يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا Allah will make a door and a way open for him. There's one last way. And that way is the way of hope, the way of dua. One of the reasons that we don't change our situations and we're not able to become more spiritual is we think there's no other way but the way that I've been given. I have no other choice but to do this. I'm compelled. I can't change my situation. This is what life is like. This is the reality on the ground. I lose hope. Whereas with the dua of the Ahlul Bayt, I can move mountains if I make dua. So I'll give you a couple of examples about this. One of the things that we're told in dua is to make big prayers. Don't live little dreams. Make dua and expect Allah to save you and to change you. Because you're saying that, I'm in a situation, I've been told by the Ahlul Bayt that I'm supposed to be in the middle path. I'm in a situation where I'm not following the middle path. If I obey Allah's laws, I can make a way out. One of the things that will give me hope is dua. So we're not supposed to make little duas. I'll give you an example. There was a man in the time of the Prophet of Allah who had assisted the Prophet of Allah, and he had helped him back in the day when the Prophet of Allah was in Mecca. He had kept the Prophet of Allah as a guest in his home. Years later, he found out that the Prophet of Allah was a prophet, and he went to go to visit the Prophet of Allah and to get some assistance. What happened was, he came to the Prophet of Allah. He said, "Do you remember me?" The Prophet of Allah said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm such and such. I helped you over and thought if when you came you needed some assistance, I was the one who provided you with a place. The Prophet said, Marhaba, welcome. He said, what do you need? The man said that I need some camels, 100 camels and some shepherds. The Prophet of Allah lowered his head. He said, okay, it's all right. The man was happy, alhamdulillah, I got my 100 camels. He went off to take care of his business. The Prophet of Allah said, I wish he had been like the old woman of Bani Israel. Who's the old woman of Bani Israel? He said that in the time of Hazrat Yusuf, there was a woman who, Hazrat Musa had gotten the command, as you know, to leave Israel. He was leaving Israel, running towards the sea, and as you know, the sea was blocking him. And Pharaoh and his army are chasing Hazrat Musa with that whole tribe, women and children. They run to the sea and now they're blocked. There's no way to get across. He asks Allah, how come the ocean's not splitting? How are we supposed to get across? Allah says, you have to find the grave of Hazrat Yusuf and take his bones with you. So Hazrat Musa asks the people, he says, who knows where the bones of Hazrat Yusuf are buried? We're running out of time. Pharaoh and his army are coming. Where are the bones of Hazrat Yusuf? They said, if anybody knows, it's one old lady. Okay, where is that old lady? Tell the old lady to come. Old lady, we need you now. It's time for us to cross the river. Tell us, where are the bones of Hazrat Yusuf? She said, I'm not going to tell you where the bones of Hazrat Yusuf are unless you promise me my dua is going to be answered. Okay, what is your dua? Tell me your dua. We got to... said that my dua is that I be with you in paradise at your level. So Hazrat Musa hesitated when he heard that. No, ask me for something else. I mean, I'll paraphrase. You know, ask me for long life, ask me for beauty, ask me for help. Don't ask to be in the same position as a prophet, a ulul azm prophet, the same level of him in paradise. He's like, no, that's it. Either you let me be in your place in paradise, or there's no deal. No Hazrat Yusuf, Pharaoh and them, they're coming. So Hazrat Musa, struggling, Allah told him, he said that, don't worry, we're not going to reduce your rank. We'll make her be at your position, and we're not going to reduce your rank, even one iota. So the Prophet said, you should make dua like that. Make dua. When you make dua, oh Allah, just help me get through life a little bit. Just help me pass the examination. No, oh Allah, help me get a big business. I wanna be a doctor. I want to, you know, make money. I want to have a car. Make big duas. Hadith say that don't consider what you're asking Allah for to be much. Consider it to be small. More than that, we're told to pray with no plan B. Pray expecting a miracle. One thing about us Muslims is that we still believe in miracles. Other people have become cynical. But we're told in Hadith of the Ahlul Bayt that when you pray, pray expecting that your hajat and your need is at the door. I'll give you an example. I remember hearing there was a man who fell from a 47-story building down to the earth and he made it. His brother fell also. They were window washers. His brother fell also. He hit a brick wall and was split in half. But this guy fell 47 feet, 47 stories, and he still made it. So they say normally, if you fall 10 to 11 stories, almost everybody dies. No, sorry. If you fall 4 to 5 stories, 50% of the people will die. If you fall 10 to 11 stories, almost everybody dies. This guy fell 47 stories. Your body will reach a speed of 124 miles in an hour. That's how fast you're falling. And this guy lived. After that, the doctors who were examining him, they said that if you believe in miracles, this is a miracle. If you believe in miracles, if you believe in miracles. As Muslims, we do believe in miracles. We believe that Allah can change our situation. He can help us and He can assist us. So we're told in dua to pray like that. To pray expecting nothing but those final results. Not expecting anything but being saved. The hadith says that you pray, and you pray the dua of the person who is drowning, who has no one else to assist him but Allah. That's how we're supposed to pray. So we ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad that inshallah He makes us those true soldiers of the 12th Imam. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa ala Muhammad that He makes us people who have the clothes of moderation. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Muhammad, by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen, that He hastens the reappearance of our Imam. We ask Allah by the right of Muhammad wa Muhammad to protect all of the believers, the Maraja, and especially the leader. Salawat.